in his physical body, he was transferred from the realm of the earth into the heavenly presence of God. We don't only believe an event, but we rejoice in it because there is great blessing in the ascension of Jesus Christ for us. One of the great blessings of the ascension of Jesus Christ is that from heaven he has sent forth his Holy Spirit into the church, and with him the blessings of salvation and many blessings in the church. Another great blessing of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, the scriptures tell us, is that he is there in his physical body as a pledge and a first fruits, which gives us great confidence and hope that we also in our bodies will not only be raised from the dead, but be taken into the presence of God to live eternally. And then another beautiful blessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that today he is in heaven as our ascended mediator, making intercession for us. Tonight we want to look at that last blessing that we just mentioned of the ascension of Jesus Christ. The question is, what is the ascended Christ doing today as our Savior? And that's answered in the text when it says that today he ever lives to make intercession for us. We'll look at this text under the theme, our ever-living intercessor. Let's notice three things. First, his superiority as intercessor. His superiority as intercessor. Then second, for whom he intercedes. And then third, the power of his intercession to save us to the uttermost. The book of Hebrews shows us the superiority of Christ as priest over the priests of the Old Testament. Christ is not just a better high priest, as you sometimes read in the English, but he is the supreme, the superior high priest. And that comparison comes out in some of the verses that we read here. For example, in verse 26, it talks of Christ as the high priest who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. In verse 27, it says he doesn't need daily to make sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people, but he made one sacrifice ever and always for sin. And so Christ is the supreme, the superior priest. And that comparison comes out in the text in the words, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. To make intercession is to offer prayers to God in behalf of another. This was an important part of the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. On the great day of atonement, the high priest, after he had made a sacrifice, first for himself, and then a second sacrifice for the people, would take the coals from the altar of that second sacrifice, and he would bring them with him into the holy of holies, the holy place in the tabernacle or the temple. And on those coals, which represented that sacrifice for the people, he would offer or burn incense, which would ascend in the holy place as a sweet-smelling odor, representative of prayers being made for the people of God for whom that sacrifice was made. And God would accept that burning of incense, those prayers, on the foundation of the sacrifice. But now this was something that the priest had to do over and over again, because it was only a type and a picture of the better sacrifice of Christ which was to come. A beautiful picture of our prayers being accepted for Jesus' sake, in the name of Jesus. The high priest represented Jesus Christ, and he is called here our intercessor. And there are at least four points of comparison or contrast between the intercession of Christ and that of the Old Testament high priest that show that Christ is superior as high priest. There's first the superior sacrifice of Christ, pointed to in verse 27. One sacrifice for sin, of himself, which was not only a symbol, but which was the actual payment in the blood of the sinless mediator for his people. And so his sacrifice was superior. The place where he went to make intercession is superior. In the Old Testament, the priest went into an earthly building or even a tent during the time of Moses and Joshua and the judges. But Christ, our high priest, is gone into heaven, into the very presence of God the Father. He was superior also in his person. The Old Testament priest was a sinner. And again, he had to make sacrifice for his own sins. But Christ didn't have to do that. He is separate from sin, sinless. And so when he makes a sacrifice, it is not for himself, but as the sinless mediator qualified to make sacrifice for his people. And then fourth, the Old Testament priests would all die, and they would pass on their work to the next priest in line. And there was a long line of priests in the Old Testament that made intercession for the people. But every one of them, sinners, would also die. But Christ, we're told in the text, ever lives to make intercession for us. That is, today, Christ, who arose from the dead, lives still in heaven in the presence of God, making intercession for us. That he ever lives should make us think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the kind of life into which he arose. His resurrection was not like that of Lazarus, who came back into this earthly realm and lived again and then died again. But Christ arose into everlasting life, which can never be defeated by death. He defeated death in his death, and today he lives. And the text tells us that as he lives, he intercedes. That is, from the moment that Christ ascended into heaven, he began to pray for his church and his people. And all through the history of the world, Christ in heaven has been making intercession for his people. He prayed for the church in her early days, when first the Spirit was sent out and the gospel went out to the ends of the earth. He prayed for the church during her dark days in the Middle Ages, when there was hardly any found who were faithful. He prayed for the church at the time of the Reformation, when there was a great restoration to the church of truth and a return to the Word of God. And he prays still for the church today from heaven. He will pray, and he will keep praying for her till finally she's gathered with him in glory. He's our intercessor. Because he is, and because he is our intercessor in our flesh, as Hebrews calls him in another place, a merciful and a faithful high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he is, we can pray through him to the Father. We do not need to pray and make intercession through anyone else or through any other saints or angels. We shouldn't think of Christ as one who is beyond our reach, but we should come boldly through him to the throne of grace. He ever lives to make intercession because he is superior, supreme as high priest. For whom does Christ make his heavenly intercession? The text answers that in these words: seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who? Earlier in the verse, those that come unto God by him. Those words that come unto God by him teach us three things. First of all, they teach us that the intercession of Jesus Christ is not general, but particular. He prays for them who come unto God by him. He doesn't pray for all men. In John 17, verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them, those who the Father has given to him. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. John 17 identifies those as the ones whom the Father from eternity had entrusted into the care of his Son, Jesus Christ, his elect people. And so he lives in heaven making intercession for the elect, for those whom the Father has given to him. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, they're identified as those who come unto God by him. To come unto God by Jesus Christ is to believe on him. Only those who are given to him, and only those who are drawn of the Father through faith, will come unto him, will believe. Jesus prays that faith be given to all who the Father has given to him. These words, them that come unto God by him, in the second place, describe Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father, the only way of salvation. Them that come unto God by him. And we're speaking here of the exclusive claims of Christianity. There is no other way to God than through faith in Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter preached, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way than through faith in Jesus Christ. And so third, these words tell us what the command of the gospel is to all. God commands all to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, to come through faith in him alone. There is no other way. That means repentance, renouncing yourself, confessing your sinful weakness, trusting in Christ alone and no one else for your salvation, looking to God and praying to God only through Jesus Christ. He's the only and the all-sufficient Savior. There's no other way than through faith in him. He declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. For all who come to God by him, by Jesus Christ, there's a wonderful promise in the text. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. That speaks of the power of the intercession of Jesus Christ. The intercession of Jesus Christ at God's right hand for his own people whom the Father has given to him is powerful. This powerful, that it's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Now the word save in the text obviously refers to our salvation. And there are two parts or two aspects to our salvation. And we must understand here which aspect the text speaks of. There is first the work that Christ has done for us. And that's the work that he's done in his earthly ministry, in his active obedience, and then in his death on the cross, in his suffering for his people. In that work that Christ did, he secured the salvation of his people, secured for them their justification and the forgiveness of their sins so that they would be accepted of the Father. He's merited for us our salvation in his death. Then second, there is in salvation, the saving work of Christ, and this is the second aspect, the ongoing work of Christ for us from heaven and in us by the Holy Spirit. And that's a salvation which he works in our lives from day to day as we go through life. He saves us again and again from ourselves and sin and its power. We call that the work of sanctification or the work of preservation. And the question is, when it says here in the text, he's able to save to the uttermost, is it speaking of the work that he has done and finished on the cross, or of the saving work that he continues to do today in heaven? And it's very obvious that it speaks of what he does for us today with regard to our salvation. He preserves. He sanctifies his people. He's able to preserve them. He's able to make them holy because he lives to make intercession for them. In John 17, we have a glimpse into the prayers of Jesus as our intercessor. John 17, we call the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. And Jesus says, makes these two important petitions in that prayer. Father, he says, keep them. And he says, Father, sanctify them. And his prayer is basically this, that in the world, God doesn't leave his people alone, but that God continues with them by giving them the Spirit to fill them, to give them the grace to meet the needs of their life each day. To give them the grace of faith and the grace of holiness and the grace of perseverance in godliness. That's Jesus' prayer in heaven for his people today. Because of that, Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. He is able. For the believing child of God, those are some of the most beautiful words in the Scripture. He is able. Because, knowing our misery, knowing our sin, we are not able. We're not able to save ourselves. We're not able to stand up against temptation and sin in our daily life. We're not able to sanctify, to make ourselves holy. We're not able to persevere in the life of godliness till the day of Jesus Christ. We're not able, in the midst of a world of sin and temptation, to overcome the enemies of Satan and the world and ourselves. They're strong. We are not able in the face of the enemy. We are weak, powerless. But he is able. Paul says in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says that immediately after saying about himself, the good things that I would do, I don't do. The evil things that I detest, I find myself doing those. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. We are not able, but he is able to the uttermost. Because he lives, because he prays for us. When I'm struggling with sin and temptation, when a fellow believer is in the midst of deep trials and struggles, when we are weak, this is our confidence. He is able. He is able, the text says, to the uttermost. That means completely, till the end. It speaks of the quantity of the work that he's able to do us, of the duration of his saving work for his people. Christ does all of it, and Christ will continue to do it. He does everything until finally we're perfected and come to glory with him. He is able. He won't stop saving those whom he has begun to save. It's put this way in Philippians 1 verse 6, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will finish it, till the day of Jesus Christ, till the uttermost." And that means that whatever obstacles there might be in our life, as we live the Christian life in this world, as we seek to live in holiness and godliness, as we struggle with temptations and doubts, whatever obstacles, he is able, since he makes intercession for us, to save us from them all. What are some of those obstacles? And as we answer that question, we're answering the question again, what does it mean to the uttermost, till the end? He is able to save us, first of all, from the guilt of our sin. The guilt of our sins of the past that presses upon our consciousness and causes us to doubt our salvation. And the devil comes and he wants to make us think that because of those things our salvation is impossible. How could you, so wretched, think to be saved? How could you? He's able to save to the uttermost. Christ stands before God with the finished work of his death and his blood as evidence to the Father that our sin has been paid. And so he's able to purify and to cleanse our minds from the guilt of our sin. We're justified through faith in him. A second obstacle is the power of sin over against my present weakness, my sinful shortcomings. 1 John 2 says this, that if any man sin, if any one of you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If anyone sin, remember, we have an advocate with the Father. He is able to save us. We face sin. We struggle with sin. We fall into sin. The sin rises up against us again and again with its temptation. But he's making intercession for us as we struggle and we fight against sin. We need that grace. We need daily repentance. We need humility because of it. Christ is able to give us those things because he ever lives to make intercession for us. A third obstacle is this, that he's able to save me through all the trials of my life. Every trial that I face in my life poses a threat to me in my consciousness concerning my belonging to Christ and my persevering to the end. Think of Job. He went through severe trials. He was tempted by his wife to curse God and die. In all the trials of life, Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, and now we have to think of the circumstances in which Paul makes this beautiful confession. It's his second imprisonment. He's all alone in prison in Rome. He's facing, he knows, his execution. And he says this, "He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And Paul means he's able to keep me in my faith until that day, when I'll be with him in glory. So long as Christ lives, he prays for me. There's no trial, no poverty, no sickness, no grief, no anxiety, no loneliness, no death, nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for me. He's able, in the fourth place, to save me from all my persecutions. When a child of God is persecuted and mocked and scorned for his faith, Christ sees it. Christ knows it. Christ prays for him. And we know that from the book of Acts chapter 7, where there's a beautiful revelation of the ascended Christ during the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. You remember, boys and girls, that he looked up into heaven, and what did he see? He said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." And it was this. It was Christ recognizing the persecutions, the sufferings of Stephen at the hands of unbelievers and sinners. Christ knew it. And Christ stood. Usually in the Bible, he sits at the Father's right hand. There he stood to receive Stephen into his presence. He's able to save us through all our persecutions. In the fifth place, he's able to save me from the obstacles of temptation that I face in my life. When we're tempted, we may lose many things as believers, but there's one thing that we'll never lose, and that's our faith. I know a man convicted of serious crime who lost everything. Everything. His family, his possessions, everything. But through it all, God kept alive one thing, his faith, and used the circumstances to bring him back. He's able to save through temptation. Jesus says to Peter in the hour of his temptation, "Satan has desired have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." That's his intercession. And in every temptation, we should know the ever-living heavenly intercessor prays for us. He's able, sixth, to save us from the bitter enemy of death. Psalm 23, which we'll sing in a little while, puts it this way: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Death is a bitter enemy, the last great enemy that every believer must face. We wrestle with the thought of death. Our loved ones suffer. Believers suffer. And they must be taken in death. And we wonder, in the face of such a dark enemy, he makes intercession for us and is able to save us to the uttermost because he lives. The sting of death is gone. The curse of death is lifted. And he will preserve his own through death. Seventh, he will save his people from the terrors of the judgment day. Romans 8 puts it this way: "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen and lives to make intercession for his people at God's right hand." Because he makes intercession, we need not fear condemnation. He will save us in the judgment. There can be no judgment because of his sacrifice and his intercession for us. And that means that Christ will save us to all eternity, body and soul, since he lives to make intercession for us. He will always be our priest in the presence of God. The only way that we can live a moment, even in eternity, is this, that Christ pours out His grace on us. He's continually present before the Father so that we may live to eternity. He ever lives to make intercession. And so we shall be saved to the uttermost. Every obstacle to our salvation is overcome by Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful truth here, the truth of the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. And that's one of the great blessings of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. We mentioned those blessings at the beginning. But the fact that Christ makes intercession for us today, that He ever lives to make intercession for us, means God's grace will never fail His people. We're talking about prayer here. And Hebrews says we should come boldly to the throne of grace, this throne. And that's our response to this glorious truth that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. There's nowhere else we will want to go than in prayer and in faith to Jesus Christ, that we come unto God by Him. That means we recognize our weakness. We live in repentance. We don't live in this life as though we're strong in ourselves. I would never fall into that sin. I don't understand why He falls into that sin. No, we are weak. He is able. And so we come unto God by Him. Amen. Father, what a Savior we have. What a Savior in what He has done for us, and what a Savior in the work that He still does for us today. He lives. He keeps on living for us in heaven. Finally, to bring us with Him to glory. We pray, Lord, keep us. And keep us till the day of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.